in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines. Just as a body through one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not be for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. I cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. May God bless the hearing of and listening to his word. Amen. And amen.
Amen.
We've all heard the story, or maybe some of us are living a story, of the human body that for whatever reason decides to fight against itself. Sometimes it's just part of the aging process, let's be honest. Sometimes it's because it's pretty mild, it's because we're naturally clumsy, like, hey, the world back to the state in which God intended. And we know this restoration won't be complete until Jesus comes back and completes it. But for right now, we are his body in the world, and we are infused with his resurrection life. So you would kind of think, or I would kind of think, that of all the bodies in the earth, literal or metaphorical, the body of Christ would actually work the way a body is supposed to, each part supporting the others. But we know that it's pretty rare if it happens at all, right? We spent a lot of time over the past 2 months exploring the concept of church in general, and although we have applied some of the principles that we've been discussing to us here at Simple Baptist, today's sermon is going to get a little more personal, I hope not in a bad way, but just because our reading today and the topic in it is personal to local churches. Of course, it applies to the church overall as well, the church throughout history, and the church all over the world, but the worldwide church will never work in the way that it's supposed to if the individual local churches don't first. You can't have a healthily functioning, big, huge organism if the smaller organisms within it are, not working. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to a specific congregation, that cantankerous, troublesome, infighting church in Corinth. And in this chapter, immediately know what it's for. You can totally use it the wrong way, or you can just need some practice. And you can sometimes do some damage, even though it's a gift from the Spirit of God. And this is the same kind of training and learning how to use your gift idea is a big promise in the next one's stories. But in another way, talking about spiritual gifts as superpowers isn't really that great of an analogy after all. Because mostly, spiritual gifts are not that spectacular. doesn't ride on any one person, the pastor or a deacon or anybody else. The church is the body of Christ, and it will only work well as each of its members are actively serving through their own gifts. And when each one of us is, we will actually, believe it or not, experience joy in service as we do what God has called us to do.
Amen.
Joy, Pastor, you say. Yeah, you haven't been in this church long enough. We're really tired. Maybe you've been coming to this church for a long time. Maybe you've been in leadership for what seems like that whole time. And you're tired. And so let's get real here. Things have been a little tough here over the past few years. And even though our leadership positions on both the Board of Deacons and the Administration Board are supposed to rotate so everybody gets a break, there have not been enough available people over the past few years to really effectively rotate these roles. And so people are either staying in leadership but just doing a different thing, but they never get a rest, or they're just staying in their same role for much longer than is probably healthy. There have not been breaks. And it's been a while since you've had a settled shepherd with the gift of shepherding. And so some people have been filling in positions too for which they do not have the gifts. And that's not their fault. That's just how it is. Right now, I'll say it again, right now there's only one person with the gift of shepherding here, but there are a bunch of you with gifts of service and hospitality, which lend themselves well to helping clean and take care of this building, which is a beautiful resource that we have. We're preparing food for our times of fellowship together. And there are some of you who have gifts of teaching or wisdom or knowledge, which would be great for leading Bible studies. A decent number of you have the gift of discernment, which we really need right now. As everyone with the gift of faith is starting to bear fruit, because, by the way, almost 100% of the people in this congregation have the gift of faith. Now, this is another thing about spiritual gifts. A lot of them are kind of a magnification of something that all of us as Christians should be doing. So, for example, if you're a Christian, you have faith, because you have to. That's how you get there. So I have faith as a Christian, but I do not have the gift of faith, which kind of takes faith to a whole new level. And I think the reason that this church is still here, I really believe this, the reason this church is still here is because almost all of the people sitting right here have the gift of faith. And you trusted that God was here still, and that God was going to bring this church back.
Amen.
And now we are in a different season. And we need these people with the gift of discernment to come in and say, okay, so how is God calling us to move forward? Now that he's starting to revive us a little bit, what are we going to, why? What's it for? What are we going to do with this? Right? So, here's the other thing about these gifts that I just mentioned. A bunch of you have them, which means that some of our leaders might get a chance to take a short break. Not retire. You don't need to retire in the body of Christ, sorry. But you might get a breather. And when everybody who has the same gift is working together to operate in that gift, it takes the load off so nobody's working too hard, and that's where joy can come from. Here's another thing. When we're all operating according to the gifts that God has given us in the way that he's calling our church, some of us might get to use our actual gifts instead of trying to work really hard in the ones we don't have. Let's be clear here. Not everyone has the gift of evangelism, but all Christians are called to evangelize. Not everyone has the gift of faith. message about spiritual gifts and living as a unified body of Christ is all part of the same conversation as the one about communion. So he's kind of saying the meal you're observing, calling the Lord's Supper, he says this in chapter 11, is not really the Lord's Supper as you're observing it. It's an exercise in selfishness, gluttony and drunkenness for some, and deprivation for others. You are disrespecting the Lord himself and the sacrifice of his personal body, which is represented by the bread, by disrespecting his body that is still here, your brothers and sisters in your own Jesus community. He calls it out as evil, and then he gives them some practical advice regarding how they can observe communion more appropriately. And then immediately he starts talking about spiritual gifts, which he then goes on to explain the use of by the analogy of a body. So, although we need to keep observing the earthy, simple act of ingesting the symbolic bread and wine or juice through the Lord's Supper, the reason we need to keep observing it together is not so that we can each have a quiet personal moment with Jesus in our hearts, which we should be having in our own homes. Actually, the Bible says in a couple places, we should be doing that anytime we eat or drink anything. Communion is less about remembering how Jesus sacrificed his body for me, and more about how Jesus sacrificed his body for us. And here it is. Here we are. His body. That is what Paul is telling us to recognize when we observe the Lord's Supper together, and why he talks immediately afterward about the body working together, not as broken, but as whole. The gospel, the good news which we celebrate in the Lord's Supper, is never only personally believing in Jesus as your Savior so you go to heaven when you die, even though if you don't have trust in Jesus, you don't have the gospel. The gospel, the good news, is always, all the time, about truth and holiness and justice, all together. So think about it. If communion is really about remembering Christ's body in each other, united, and if Jesus' own personal body is resurrected, then it makes no possible sense that his body still on earth, made up of individuals in the church, should still be lying broken on a slab in a tomb somewhere. God help this building. It's about getting to know God all together and allowing Him to transform us together. Fortunately or unfortunately, transformation usually happens best when we are a little uncomfortable. We should not come to church to be comfortable, but to be challenged, to learn different ways of worship so that when we are not here all together, we are still united in our spirits, in our minds, and we are still at worship, no matter what. Of all the parts of worship, the Lord's Supper, most of all, is not about us as individuals, but about recognizing Jesus' broken and resurrected body in the elements and in each other. And so that is why, for now, we are observing and practicing the Lord's Supper by coming up to the table. It's not comfortable, especially for us reserved Baptists. We don't like to, I think there are a lot of good reasons to be Baptist, but one of our weaknesses is that we don't know how to worship God with our bodies very well. We don't, doing communion this way, we don't have that long moment to reflect quietly in our heads and in our hearts from our seats anymore. But this ordinance is about the body. God wants for us to give Him our whole selves, heart and soul and mind and body. When we physically get up out of our pews, if we are able to, and come to the table, we are saying with our bodies that we affirm again and symbolically, intentionally choose again to receive the sacrifice of His body that Jesus made for us.
Amen.
When we get up and walk down the aisle, we are walking with and receiving from, and maybe jostling a little bit as we get out of the pews, other bodies, each of whom together with us make up the body of Jesus Christ here at Central Baptist Church. So when we get to the moment of celebrating the Lord's Supper in a minute, this is a little different from what it says in the bulletin, but it's mostly the same. When you are ready, come to the table, come to the center aisle, go in single file, if you don't double, it's not going to work. Come down the aisle, take the bread and the cup, go to the outside aisle on the side that you're sitting in, with the bread and the cup, sit down, and during that time, while she plays, have that moment with Christ, yourself, and when everyone is seated again, I will say the words of institution, and we will eat and drink together, one body of Christ. But first, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are honored and blessed to be part of your body. We thank you for the sacrifice that you have made for us, and we pray that